A couple months ago, in March, it was the NCAA tournament, and there were a couple of stories that came out of the basketball tournament that really captured the nation's attention. The first was the very first weekend of the tournament when the UMBC Retrievers, I had to stop and think about it, that's how unknown they are, but they were the 16th seeded team, and they took out the number one Virginia Cavaliers. But I think the story that really captured the nation's heart was the Loyola Ramblers and their run to the Final Four. And they have a 98-year-old chaplain named Sister Jean. And she became like this celebrity. And during their tournament run, she was the best-selling bobblehead in the entire country. You know, people were rooting for them to make it all the way. They didn't quite get there. But while we're on the subject of underdogs, do any of you have any like all-time favorite underdog victory? Anybody have one they want to share? David beating Goliath, that sort of thing. Nobody? The movie? The movie. That's Gene Hackman. That's one of my all-time favorite sports movies. That's a true story, too. Yeah. David, you, I already know what yours is. That, well, that would be up there. I was thinking like, what, 2000, 2001, Patriots taking on the greatest show on turf, Tom Brady, little-known quarterback, stepping in for an injured Drew Bledsoe. They're not the underdog anymore, though. You know, people love it when the Patriots lose now. Rabshack, Meshach, and Abednego. So you're drawing on Sunday school here. Give her a gold star. We love the underdog, don't we? We cheer when the little guy wins. When someone with nothing more than grit and determination stares in the face of overwhelming odds, we love it. We get excited about those kinds of stories. But when it comes to facing overwhelming odds, my sci-fi nerd brain goes straight to everybody's favorite Vulcan, Spock from Star Trek. So watch this clip.
Mr. Spock, can we get those two cards? What would you say the odds are on our getting out of here?
Difficult to be precise, Captain. I should say approximately 7,824.7 to 1.
Difficult to be precise? 7,824 to 1?
7,824.7 to 1.
That's a pretty close approximation.
I endeavor to be accurate.
You do quite well.
Those are some pretty tough odds. We are drawn to people who go against the odds. But why? Why do we identify with the little guy? I think it's because we've all been there. We've all had times where we have felt like the deck was stacked against us. We've been in those situations where we faced what we believed were overwhelming odds. And it might not have been Klingons armed with phasers, but to be honest with you, we might have wished it was Klingons armed with phasers rather than what we were dealing with. For instance, have you ever felt like you were going against the odds in just trying to do, as Ephesians 6:4 says, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Especially in a culture that bombards them with everything but. Or do you feel like you're facing overwhelming odds, trying to just live a life of personal holiness and purity under a constant barrage of temptation and immorality? Have you ever felt like the odds were against you just in trying to make your marriage work? And young people, do you ever feel like you're facing overwhelming odds trying to make it through 4 years of high school or 4 years of college with a personal faith intact? sometimes just in trying to get good grades or trying to get your bills paid on time, you feel like you're facing some overwhelming odds. I mean, some days it's tough just getting to church on time, to say nothing of using your gifts in ministry or reaching the lost or growing God's kingdom. But when it comes to facing impossible odds, I don't think anyone has anything on Gideon. Gideon marched into battle with only 300 troops. His enemy numbered 135,000. I wonder what Spock would have to say about those odds. But even more fascinating than the overwhelming odds that Gideon faced was the process he went through to get to those odds. So open your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, that's where we'll be this morning, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. And our text begins, "So Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, and let me just pause right there. Gideon was given this name, Jerubbaal, because it has a particular meaning. And you might recognize the name of Baal in that name. He was one of the idols that Israel was worshiping. And the point of this name, if you boil it down to its meaning, it means let Baal fight his own fights. If Baal is such a tough god, he can defend himself. And so that's why Gideon was given this name as he leads God's people. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave and go home." 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will sort out who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream." Only 300 men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. All right, let's run some numbers here. Gideon starts with an army numbering 32,000 men. That's a lot more than 300. I'm bad at math, but even I know that. But it's still nowhere close to 135,000. No military commander in his right mind is going to look at Gideon's numbers and say, "You got enough." They're going to look at it and say, that's not enough. But God looks at it and he tells Gideon, "You got too many. You got too many warriors, Gideon." And you got to wonder what went through poor Gideon's mind when God said that. Remember last week how reluctant Gideon was? He took so much convincing for God to even get him to answer this call. And now God sends 2/3 of his army home. Send those who are timid and afraid home. And God winnowed the number of Gideon's army down. And so he goes from 4-1 odds to 13-1 odds. Now, obviously, just as the text says, the reason God does this is because he doesn't want the Israelites to think they did this by their own strength. He wants them to know that God is the one that gave them this victory. And he's trying to deepen their trust and dependency on him. But we've got to ask the question that, well, is that all God is saying here? Are there not some deeper lessons that we can learn from how God ends up with this collection of 300 guys. Why those 300 and not the other guys? Was God just being random and arbitrary here, or is there something we can learn from this? And I think that there is. I don't think God is being random here. And I think the first thing that we learn is that God is looking for people with the right heart. When it says send those who are timid and afraid home, he's not just talking about the usual fear that any soldier is going to have before going into battle. But he's talking about a specific kind of fear, the kind of fear that paralyzes you, that freezes you, that keeps you from doing the things that you need to do. You see, courage isn't the lack of fear, but courage is the willingness to trust and the willingness to go forward in spite of your fear. But these are guys that couldn't do that. They would be frozen because of their fear. Maybe it was the thought of battle. Maybe it was the thought of getting wounded, maybe even dying. The thought of their families and their homes undefended. Maybe it was all just too much for them. And I'm hesitant to even say that these guys were cowards. They had answered Gideon's call. They showed up with their weapons. They may have even gone into battle. The problem, though, is that their hearts wouldn't have been in it. They were paralyzed with fear. The truth is, these 22,000 men may have been a liability had they gone into battle. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God is giving the nation of Israel some guidelines for how they are to conduct themselves in combat and in warfare. And in verse 8, it says this: is anyone terrified? If you are, go home before you frighten anyone else. Now, I'm a history buff. I especially love military history. And many battles throughout history have been lost because of this very problem. When fear spreads from one soldier to another to another. I was reading, for instance, about the Battle of Missionary Ridge in the Civil War. And it's one of the battles that the side that won, even though the enemy was in a far superior position. The Union won that day, and the Confederate troops, though, they had the superior position. They were entrenched on the high ground. But the whole battle turned when one group of Union troops off on one flank managed to break the enemy line. And instead of rallying to defend that point, enough Confederate troops turned tail and ran, and then the whole line, all the way across the ridge, began to turn and run. And they lost the battle that day. If Gideon had marched into battle when two out of every three of his troops didn't have the heart for it, what kind of impact would that have had on the morale of his army? Such a fearful timidity spreads like a cancer, jumping from one person to the next. And it can spread quickly through an army, through a life, through a marriage, and through a church. All it takes is a handful of people to say, "We can't do that. That won't work." And it's one thing to show up and play the role. You had 32,000 men in camp who had their weapons. They looked the part of a soldier. And they looked like a soldier while they were in camp. But the reality was, they were no threat to the enemy. And I think a lot of times, you know, we can show up to church and we can play the role of a Christian. And we can sing the songs and we can say the prayers and we can do all the church stuff. But are we really a threat to the enemy? Are we really advancing the cause? And a lot of times we are afraid. We're fearful and timid. We are afraid to get deeply into God's Word. We are afraid to get serious about holiness and purity in our lives. We are afraid of the commitment it would take to be involved in life-changing ministry. We are afraid of having a possible only with God vision and what that might mean for our own comfort zone. We're afraid of what we might have to give up if Christ were truly Lord of our hearts and Lord of our lives. And when such a fear festers in an army, when such a fear festers in a life, when such a fear festers in a church, it paralyzes. It keeps us from serving. It keeps us from giving. It keeps us from reaching the lost. It keeps us from growing. And God didn't want that kind of fear festering in Gideon's army, so he sends 22,000 of them home. And he doesn't want that kind of fear festering in your life. He doesn't want that kind of fear festering in the church. And I think that there are some fears this morning that need to be sent packing. And no, we're not going to tell you to go home. Not yet. Because, you see, just because you have fear doesn't mean you can't do it. Because you have a God, you have a Savior that loves you with a perfect love. And the Apostle John, in 1 John 4:18, I think it is, tells us that perfect love, do you know what perfect love does? It casts out fear, drives out fear. It can take your fear and send it on its way. And don't let the door hit you on the way out. You don't have to be held back by your fears, because we have a God who's bigger than any fear that you face. God is bigger than any fear that you're dealing with in life, any fear that's keeping you paralyzed where you are right now. And maybe today is the day that we send some of those fears away. And so, with 10,000 guys with the right heart, Gideon is ready to march into battle, right? Not so fast. Gideon is now outnumbered more than 13-1. Yet God says, not yet, Gideon, you still have too many men. And then he has the remaining 10,000 guys submit to a rather unusual test. They go down to this spring and he says, I want you to have all your guys take a drink. And you've got some guys, they drop down, they use their hand, and this is not clear in the translation I read, and I'll admit, I'm not a Hebrew expert, but from those that I've read, they say the Hebrew is very clear that the text specifies they used one hand, not two. And I think it's important. So picture a guy scooping water with a hand like this. Versus the other guys. All right? All the way down they go. Now, I'm looking for some former or military people. Dave, I know you're one. We got any other former military guys here? Tim? All right. Ralph? All right. I'm going to put you guys on the spot here this morning. I'm going to test your situational awareness. From a military perspective, why would you want the soldiers who drink water like this versus the guys that are going all the way down? Dave? Yeah. They're on guard. They can see what's going on around them. Not only that, and this is why I pointed out the deal with the hand, they have a free hand to grab their weapon at a moment's notice. The other guys that are all the way down on all fours, you could come up behind them and chop off their head. They'd never even know what was coming. So I think the point here is not only is God looking for people with the right heart, He's looking for people with the right mind. He wanted guys, you know, this might depend on God and God's protection and God's provision, but that doesn't mean that God's looking for idiots, okay? At least not in this sense. And this is another problem that afflicts Christians, and it afflicts the church. And sometimes we as Christians and we in the church, we're held back not by our lack of heart, but I'll say our lack of head, our lack of using the brains, the wisdom that God has given us. And sometimes I am dumbfounded by how naive and gullible we as Christians can be. Especially when I look on Facebook. You know, I see us fall for all sorts of stuff. You know, I am convinced the enemy is out there and he's got people just making stuff up because he knows Christians will fall for it hook, line, and sinker. And he does it just so that we look stupid to the non-Christian world. And it's often stuff that if you thought about it for 3 seconds or maybe did a little research for 5 seconds, we'd know it isn't true. And I'm not getting into specifics because I probably would step on some toes. But it's time for us as Christians to learn to think Christianly, to learn to think biblically, and apply Christian thought to life. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is talking about his fellow Jews. And one of the things he says about them is that they have zeal without knowledge. He says, they have all the heart in the world. They're passionate. They believe it. They're fervent. But they don't think. They don't use their heads. They don't use wisdom. And as Paul develops his argument in the book of Romans, you get to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and he's talking to us as followers of Jesus. And he tells us, he says, be transformed. And do you remember how he says we're to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. And one of the things that drives me nuts about the modern church today is that we are driven by feelings and emotions. And there's, you know, and this isn't a emotional versus intellectual type of argument. God created us with both, okay? So I'm not saying we need to ditch the emotional feeling side of things. But what I'm saying is we also need to invite our brains to the party. God doesn't just work through your emotions. God doesn't just work through your feelings. He also works through your brain. And sometimes we have this anti-intellectual bent that almost like, well, if I'm going to be spiritual, I can't think about it. We don't say it in those words, but we act like that sometimes. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so it takes the right heart and it takes the right mind. And that's what God found in these 300 men. And so Gideon goes from 32,000 down to 10,000 down to 300. He goes from being outnumbered 4-1 to being facing odds of 450-1. God strips Gideon of 99% of his resources and leaves him with only 1%. But you know what? That's enough for God. That's all God needs. Not only that, but Gideon marches into battle with a force that is 1/5 of 1% of what Midian has. How do you like those odds? But it leads me to this question, and I think the question we all need to wrestle with today, that is this. What can God do with your 1%? What can God do with your 1%? What will you let Him do with your 1%? You have too many warriors, God said. So often, We think our problem is that we don't have enough. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough gifts. I don't have enough influence. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough. My gifts aren't good enough. My skills aren't good enough. But could it be? Our problem is not that we don't have enough. Could it be that we have too much? Too many human resources. Too many things that we rely on. We certainly have too much pride, too much ego, too much self-reliance, too much concern about our own self-image. And so often we fail to step in faith because we fear either what we don't have or we fear what the enemy does have. But it's not what you don't have that limits you. It's not what the enemy has that limits you. It's the little you do have, but you don't let God use it. And it's remarkable when you think that God did all of this through a guy, Gideon, who didn't want to do it in the first place. In chapter 6, Gideon is a man who fears the enemy, but God strips him of that confidence in his own numbers until the point where he has nothing on which to depend other than God. And that's where we need to be. And so I ask you the question this morning, what can God do with your 1%. Would you stand and pray with me? Father God, I know there are some fears here this morning that need to be sent away. There are some things in our lives, some of our things that we depend on that we need to be stripped of today, so that we rely on you. I pray, Lord, that we would find our confidence in you, that we would trust enough in you, that we would be willing to go forward in spite of our fears. Lord, some of us standing here praying are really struggling with some of this right now. I pray that your hand would be upon them, that your spirit would work within them, that you would help us make the decisions that we need to make. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.